So I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you so that if the donuts kick in, you know, you'll at least get this much. God answers prayer. God answers prayer in unexpected ways. God answers prayers of confession. God answers prayers of confession in unexpected ways. God answers prayers of confession in unexpected ways to reveal even more than we ever expected or imagined. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Daniel 9 verses 20 through 27. Daniel 9 verses 20 through 27. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we were looking at Daniel's prayer of confession. Now what we're going to get is the answer to Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 verses 20 through 27. It's such a beautiful occasion to have the whole church gathered together, isn't it? Let's stand together for the reading of God's word this morning. Daniel 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled time. And after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Please have a seat. In verses 20 through 23, we have how Daniel's confession brings God to answer, and it brings great insight. I want you to notice, first of all, how God supplies immediately. It says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, before the amen was uttered, the answer came. This is the kind of God you have. This is the God of the Bible. Before you are finished with your prayer, he is answering. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about, that God does that for us? Completely undeserved. Daniel is expressing at the beginning of chapter 9 how utterly failing he and the people were. Verse 5, we sinned, have done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And yet, God answers before the amen is uttered. Not only does God supply immediately, God answers clearly. He sends an angel, described here as the man Gabriel. It's an angelic messenger in the form of a man. By the way, Gabriel got really busy right before the birth of Jesus because he appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:19, and to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, in Luke 1:26 and 27. Here, he is sent by God to answer clearly Daniel's request concerning the restoration of Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 1 notes, are not angels all ministering spirits sent out to render service for those who will inherit salvation? So did you know that not only does God answer your prayers before you say the amen, God also is sending out his armies of angels to assist those of us who call Jesus Lord. Now, it says here that I had seen in the vision at first, in verse 21, that's a reference to Daniel 8:16. Gabriel had given Daniel an understanding of the second vision. So we can understand that Daniel recognized this guy because he'd seen him before. The phrase "in swift flight" is an interesting one because it's a Hebrew word that could come from two different verbs. I won't bore you with that, but it does make a difference in how you translate it. It could mean in swift flight, that is an angel flying very quickly, but it could also mean Daniel's extreme weariness. And I think the context helps us think that maybe that would be a better translation, that Gabriel came to him while Daniel was at the most extreme of his weariness and struggle. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of Daniel's weariness. Daniel 7:28, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed. Daniel 8:27, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Daniel 10:8-9, I was left alone and saw this great vision and no strength was in me. I retained no strength. Daniel 10:16, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Daniel is overcome by all these visions and revelations of what God's up to, and he is in extreme weariness. I think that's a better translation. The timing is important here. God's about to reveal the timing of the coming of the true king, and he reveals it at a time of day that the true king will be hung on a cross. Do you see that? It says, he came to me, I'm going to translate it, in my extreme weariness at the time of the evening sacrifice, verse 21. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The evening sacrifice is offered. That was when the Lamb of God died on the cross. Although, of course, the destruction of the temple meant that for Daniel, the sacrifices had ceased. But there's still hope here. Daniel's hoping that those sacrifices would be restored. Lehman Strauss says, Daniel's heart never ceased to be an altar at the dedicated hour of sacrifice. Away in exile in pagan Babylon, a holy man of God met with God at a stated hour. The time of the evening sacrifice was between 3 and 4 in the afternoon, referred to in Scripture as the 9th hour. And think about the things that happened at that time of day. In Acts 3:1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile believer, at the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, Cornelius. And then there was a vision of Peter later on in Acts chapter 10, and he received it at that same exact time to say that the Gentiles are included. What's really fascinating here is that God answers clearly and at just the right time. Sometimes we're wondering about God's timing, aren't we? We're thinking, man, God, I'd like to give you a timetable. God has a timetable and we can trust him in it. Notice also that God ministers directly. Verse 22. Daniel had not understood the prophecy of Jeremiah about the 70 years and when they would be fulfilled. He hadn't understood it. He was pondering it and trying to understand it. And it says, he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Brothers and sisters, prayer is often the means by which we gain not just knowledge, but understanding into the will and the ways of God. God is one who grants, by means of prayer, understanding and insight. Verse 23, at the beginning of your praying, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. That is, a word went out from the throne of God. And Gabriel says, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Boy, it just is like Isaiah 65:24 is coming true right before Daniel's eyes. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, there are some things that can be known only by prayer. It's important to do a diligent study of the Word of God. It's important to do that. It is just as important to take your Bible as it is open and pray over it, asking for the Lord to grant you insight. Charles Spurgeon said, all students of the Word will tell you that when the hammers of learning and biblical criticism have failed to break open a flinty text, oftentimes prayer has done it, and nuggets of gold have been found concealed in it. To every student of the Word of God who would become a well-instructed scribe, we would say, with all the means which you employ, with all your searchings of the commentaries, with all your diggings into the original, with all your researches among learned divines, mingle much fervent prayer. Pray over the Word of God. And then notice also here that verse 23, this word goes out. Gabriel's come to tell it to him because it says, for you are greatly loved. That is, you are precious. You are of great value. God wants you to understand his will and his ways, although he is not a God who lets such pearls out indiscriminately. God is essentially saying to Daniel here, you're pondering 70 years of captivity? I'll show you all of that, and I will show you many more sevens. And here are a few of them. And then he goes to describe them. You want to know about 70 years? I'm going to tell you about that and a whole bunch of other sevens, and that won't even be the end of it even there, because that's how much I love you. You know, some of you that are older will remember the old hymn, Dare to be a Daniel. Anybody remember that song? Dare to be a Daniel. You know, dare to stand alone. Yeah, that was terrible. Wow, that was off key. I'm surprised you didn't all just flee out to get your picture right now. You know, it's a hymn about courage, right? And it's a right thing, you know, when you think about Daniel 6 and Dan in the lion's den. But remember also that dare to be a Daniel isn't just about courage. It's about a relationship with God that is sweet in its communion. Daniel, as we saw last week, is very close to the Lord. You remember our PC CARP acronym, you know, our politically correct fish? Is the way in which we You know, some of you that are here for the weren't here last Sunday are going, whoa. It's okay. You can check it out on the internet. But the idea of Daniel's nearness to God is so precious. And the Lord responds back, I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Dare to be a Daniel isn't just about courage. It's about a relationship with God that's sweet in its communion with him. So confession brings great insight. Now, as we look next, we see that God has decreed an end of evil. There are three sets of decrees, two decrees each. The first pair is found here in verse 24, to finish transgression and to put an end to sin. The sin that Daniel has been confessing is going to come to an end. Ezekiel 36, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. God is going to come a time where he's going to forgive us of all of our sins. He's going to put an end to sin. Then the second pair, to atone for wickedness, to atone for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, how is that end to sin going to happen? It comes by the atonement for sin, the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 basically says, atoning for wickedness and bringing in everlasting righteousness. Listen to it. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's atoning for wickedness. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God, bringing in everlasting righteousness. In the person of Christ, we have this happening. So the first pair, finished transgression, put an end to sin. Second pair, atoning for wickedness and bringing in everlasting righteousness. And then the third pair, seal up vision and prophecy or prophet and anoint a most holy place or the most holy place. The idea is that there's going to come a time when vision and prophecy will be concluded and there'll be no need for it. The anointing of the holy place is the renewal of sacrifices at the temple, particularly at the Holy of Holies. That somehow there's going to be an end to Israel's sin, an atoning of that sin by Jesus, and then in a yet future time, there's going to be this wonderful resurrection or restoration time when the prophetic word is fully confirmed. The day dawns, the morning star rises in your heart, 2 Peter 1:19. Daniel's cry has been heard and is being answered. He pondered the promise of the 70 years, and God gave him a lot more. God gave him a revelation of the future, which involves both the comings of Jesus to earth, first to finally defeat sin, then to atone for wickedness and bring in righteousness, and finally to seal up vision and prophecy for a kingdom for Israel that'll last 1,000 years. Now, there's a bunch of weeks mentioned here, right? 70 weeks, and there's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then at the end of the passage, a week and a half a week and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'll give you some of that. I'll give you some of it. Three great events will happen that's going to bring the end of evil. Verse 25, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Verse 26, the Messiah is going to come, and it says he will be cut off. Verse 27, an evil ruler will come with destruction and war. He will make a covenant, he will break it in the middle of that time, and he'll be a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes of Daniel chapter 8. He'll be described as one who brings an abomination that brings desolation. Now, if we understand these weeks correctly, and there's a lot of different ways people look at this, I looked at a lot of them this past week, and I think, how am I going to summarize this in a room like this? And so I'm going to make my best effort. If we understand these weeks correctly, I think it appears that God gave Daniel the precise date that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then it says, "His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." So we know that there's going to be a gap between his riding in on a donkey and his rule from sea to sea. That hasn't happened yet. The riding on the foal of a donkey has happened. So there's a gap between verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah 9. And so it makes sense then that there would be a gap between the 69th and the 70th weeks here in Daniel. God's not just answering Daniel the question of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He's giving him the answer of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Antichrist, and the decreed end of all things. That's a little more than he asked or imagined. So let me just give you a little bit of the math here, okay? Just a little bit. Maybe. There we go. 69 weeks is decreed. If there's 7 days in a week, and I'll get up this in a moment. If you take 360 days in a year, I know there's not, but let's say that there was. I'll give you the rationale in the next slide. That adds up to 173,880 days. There was a decree made by Artaxerxes on March 5th, 444 BC in Nehemiah chapter 2 that the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. If you date from that moment forward 173,880 days, you come to March 30th, AD 33, which, if you follow the AD 33 date for Jesus' death and his resurrection, would put you at the date of the triumphal entry. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Almost, some would say, too remarkable. Let me explain the math a little bit. Why do I use 360 days a year? Well, half a week in Daniel 9, times time, half a time in Daniel 7 and 12 and Revelation 12. Revelation 12 talks about 1,260 days. Revelation 11 and 13 talk about 42 months. So the idea is, if you put all that together, the prophetic calendar appears to be a lunar one operating on 360 day years rather than the 365 point. Hang on. I have that. 365.2419879 days in a year. Okay? Now, that's... So 42 months is 1,260 days. Time times half a time is half a week. Therefore, a month equals 30 days a year. Equals 30 days, and a year equals 360 days. That's the math. Now, here's the hazard. The hazard is that, and by the way, if you want to study this, there's a great book called Chronological Aspects in the Life of Christ by Dallas Seminary Professor Harold Honer that would give you really good information about this. The hazard is, we can't think that because God gives us one such specific prophecy here, that all prophecies are so specific. And we can't think that because we can look back on this one and how it is so specific, that we're going to know that such specific things looking ahead. There are people who are trying to find the date of all kinds of stuff, thinking that there's some code in the Bible. I actually don't think this was that discernible looking ahead. It's looking back on it that we go, oh, God gave more than Daniel probably knew here. The rabbis and the disciples did not know this, so we need to be really cautious about it. On top of that, there are many wonderful Christians who think that all of this is just a bunch of garbage, okay? And don't disparage them for not being as insightful as we are on the subject. Let's not make this a cardinal doctrine of the faith, in other words. What I want to do is talk about the importance of this for the Oak and for you. God answers the prayers of his people who confess their sins. We must humble our hearts before the Lord if we want to see him work his wonders among us. You want to see wonders like this? The only way we do that is by humbling ourselves and confessing our sin, crying out to God in recognition of who we are in light of who he is. That's the only way that happens. God has a plan of salvation that started before time began, and he predicts events with precision. This doesn't mean that he always gives us precise predictions, but there's enough of them that give us confidence that he will triumph. If you get anything out of this, understand that God's cause will triumph. You're in the right place with the right people, serving the right God. Thirdly, Daniel was not in Babylon as an accident. Even though it probably felt to him at times like, why in the world am I here? And you are not here at the Oak as an accident, even though there may be occasions where you're asking yourself, why in the world am I here? We do not know precisely how God will resolve all problems. We don't know that. Daniel did not know how God would resolve the problems of the captivity and the desolation of Jerusalem. But we will see that God works in such a way that we would never have known about him had we not encountered the problems. In 1975, I think it was, Pastor Larry could correct me, Russ Bauer could correct me too, there was a great World Series between the Cincinnati Reds and the Boston Red Sox. In one particular game, Carlton Fisk hit a game-winning home run. And there is this beautiful video picture of Fisk standing on the baseline, urging the ball to stay fair. Some of you may remember this. He's just urging the ball to stay fair. What you might not know is why you got that camera angle. There was a center field camera in the scoreboard, and the cameraman was watching the at-bat, and then there was a rat at Fenway Park that was scurrying along behind him, back and forth. And he is worried about the rat. And as he looks to take care of the, make sure the rat isn't going to attack him, Fisk hits his home run, and so rather than follow the ball, the camera stays on Fisk. And he accidentally gets a prize-winning video shot of this amazing moment. Similarly, God works in that same way through our foibles, mistakes, and even sins. In the 125-year history of East White Oak Bible Church, there have been many failures. Many sins and brokenness and pain. There has been things that we didn't understand at the moment that later on we go, wow, look what you did, God. Know that the same God of Daniel's, the same God of the people in 1892 at the beginning of East White Oak, the same God who went through a terrible controversy in the 1930s, just a terrible one. Know that the people who went through a terrible event of a fire that destroyed our church facility, know that all of those things are not accidental. They are the part of a plan that God wants to make himself known to each one of us. And so as we look ahead, there are times of great joy ahead of us. There are also going to be times of great challenge. I think about the founding of a church in West Bloomington, where we're headed there. Know that there's going to be times of great joy and great challenge, but we are going to see God work as we humble ourselves before the Lord, and confess our sin to him. I want to conclude the message this morning by showing you a video that describes just a little bit of how God has worked in the past here at The Oak. Through one life particularly, Reverend Reuben Zehr, this actually is the real radio equipment that he used. He was one of the early adopters of that technology. In fact, one of the first radio preachers ever. Okay, not just in this community, one of the first radio preachers ever. Okay, so when we think about how God works, let's just think about how God uses humble people to accomplish his purposes. And the other thing, thrill, just thrill at what he shares is the gospel in this little clip. I mean, it's just so good, all right?
We are Howard and Jean Frank. We were married June 15th of 1947 at East White Oak Bible Church.
That's it.
That was great.
Of course, the most vivid memory I have in those days was Pastor Zehr, Gene's uncle. Pastor Zehr had a morning broadcast on WGBC for many, many years.
Uncle Reuben always just had his Bible, like he'd have it open like this.
Yeah.
And he gave the message that way.
Yeah.
But I think the thing that always was that it was, the message was from the Bible.
Always has been.
Mm-hmm. Now I believe that we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and our lives should tell it. Our righteousness must be in Jesus Christ and He alone. And when we have come to know Him as our own personal Savior, we are yielded to Him. It's Christ then who lives through us. As Paul said, it's no more I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Since Christ has come into our heart, has there been a change? I wonder this morning, has there been a change in your life since Christ has come into your heart? And when one possesses the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, then men will see Christ glorified in our lives.
Wasn't that a delightful description of the gospel? I am so excited to think about the heritage that we have here at East White Oak Bible Church in maintaining the truth of the gospel to our world. While we're talking about that, I thought it might be appropriate for us to just review a little bit about why we're called a Bible church. One of the reasons is that we don't belong to a particular denomination. People come from all different kinds of denominational and religious backgrounds to join together to worship at the church known as the East White Oak Bible Church. You know, this authority of the scripture is something Reverend Zehr had as a hallmark of his ministry, and that has been sustained all through the ministry of East White Oak Bible Church over its 125 years of existence. And we continue in that wonderful, wonderful tradition because it's true. The Bible is really true. When the scriptures speak, God speaks. Whatever the Bible affirms is true, and whatever the Bible denies is not true. We're not trying to stand above the Bible to determine which of the instructions contained in it might be relevant to our day or not. Rather, We believe the Bible stands above us, and we want to study and know it carefully so that we might be able to follow it. Of the highest importance is that the Bible shows us how to have a personal and intimate relationship with God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We have a relationship with God when we learn from the Bible that we're broken by our sin, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to pay for our sins by His death, and that we, by believing in His death at the cross, His resurrection, we obtain eternal life. This is the message that Reverend Zier was so eloquently sharing in this video, and it's the message that we want to continue to proclaim to the world today. Now, I'm sitting here next to Reverend Zier's radio equipment. He began his radio ministry in 1934, just 14 years after radio broadcasts began. So he was using a very new technology for his time in an attempt to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the same way, we here at The Oak continue to be committed to using every means of technology to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So while we may not use equipment like this any longer, we do use things like social media and our website, audiovisual equipment both inside the walls and outside the walls of our church, in an attempt to proclaim this wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do that because we think there's something wonderfully beautiful about technology, as much as we believe that technology is a wonderful means to get the beautiful message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, in the same way as Reverend Zier used radio, we continue today to think creatively about how to take any possible means to get the gospel to the folks in our community.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the rich heritage we have. Thanks for the exciting future that we have to look forward to, and that you're in charge of it all. We humbly, like Daniel, confess our sins to you. And in doing so, we thank you that we can hear, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your words to us: you are greatly loved, not because of anything we have done, but by your mercy. And so we pray that we'd be able to herald that message to the ends of the earth, beginning in our own neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.